Amen. Praise the Lord for another great special tonight. What a blessing it's been. Just being in church tonight, I just trust that you've sensed the presence of the Lord here and already been ministered to through the music of the church. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you'd look with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. On Sunday nights, we've been going through and teaching on the divisions of the Bible, understanding that there are divisions, Old Testament and New Testament, and there's a purpose for every book in the Bible that we have. We've been in the Pauline epistles here for a few weeks. Pauline epistles is the letters that Paul wrote from Romans all the way through Hebrews. We attribute those to the Apostle Paul that God spoke through, and he was inspired by God to write exactly as he wrote. And we look here at the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is Paul's first prison epistle. That means that while Paul was bound in prison, God was with him and actually inspired him, and he wrote several of the prison epistles, which would be Ephesians, the first of the four. There's Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians are all prison epistles, and God used him in a mighty way even while he was in prison. Ephesians in chapter 1, go ahead and stand with me. We're just going to read the introduction here, the first two verses, and then we'll break it down and give you the entire meaning of the book of Ephesians. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." That means to all the believers everywhere. "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And let's pray. Father, we bow before you tonight. Thank you, Lord God, for the privilege of being able to be back in church this evening, and all that are here took advantage of their opportunity to be here. And God, thank you for what we've already received tonight. And now as we open up the precious, holy word, I just pray, God, that you would give us insight into this. And as we go through and study this book of Ephesians, God, that it would be something that would strengthen each and every one of us. I empower the preaching of thy word once again. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, after the introduction there, we find that Ephesians is actually broken down into two different divisions. The first three chapters reveal the believer's position in Christ. The believer's position in Christ. And every born-again believer needs to understand your position as a born-again believer, what God has done for us. And then the second part would be chapters 4 through chapter 6, and this is the believer's walk and warfare. The believer's walk and warfare. I believe the book of Ephesians is a very powerful book. I look back to it. I read it on a regular basis, and I look back to it in counseling and in personal help that I need, because as we battle the different spiritual battles that we fight and trying to continue to serve God and to just be the faithful servants and walk and live as God would have us to, it is a book that can help us there. And so it reveals the walk and the warfare of the believer. So that's what we're looking at tonight. First of all, though, our position in Christ. Most fail to consider what God has done for them. And I believe if we really understood our position in Christ, we would be more apt to serve him. We would be more dedicated to our Christian faith and to the church that Jesus Christ established for us. In chapter 1, and let me just highlight some things here, verse 3 through 13, he presents some of the things. In verse 3, he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, the more you understand about who you are in Christ, the more you'll understand how blessed we are. We have tremendous spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. In verse 5, he says this. In verse 5, he says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ." There's no other way to come into the family of God. It was predestined by God that there would be one plan of salvation, and Jesus Christ would pay the sin debt that we all owed in order to allow us to be brought into the family of God. And we are brought into the family of God, if you will, through adoption. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." God wanted to have us, every born-again believer, in his family. Amen? And so through Jesus Christ, we have been made the children of God once again. We've been brought back into the family of God. Blessed. We're blessed with spiritual blessings. We are back and adopted back into the family of God. In verse 7, he says this, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." We've been redeemed, brought back to God and redeemed through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have been redeemed and forgiven by grace. Amen. Amen. Again, not because we deserved it. It's by the grace of God that we have been redeemed. It's by the grace of God that we are forgiven. We don't deserve forgiveness, but God, through his grace, has forgiven us. All of our sins, when you get saved, have been washed away. As far as the east is from the west, never to be brought back to our account. That's a blessing. That's what God has done for us. And in Christ, we have been forgiven. In Christ, we have been redeemed. In verse 9, look down to verse 9 with me. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." So in Christ, we have this understanding and knowledge of the mystery, which was a mystery in the Old Testament and somewhat a mystery to the lost. We have this understanding of God's will for our life. We have this understanding that God has established the New Testament church. Okay, that's something that was a mystery in the Old Testament. You don't find the church in the Old Testament. You find it as a mystery. A lot of the teachings, a lot of the insight into the Old Testament will lead you to understand how God was going to bring on his church. He was going to establish his church. He was going to have all men have an opportunity to be saved, not just Jews and Hebrews, but all humanity. And everyone would get saved the very same way, whether you're Jew or Gentile. Then you have the very same access to God and you are saved the very same way. That was somewhat of a mystery in the Old Testament. It's always God's will. God told them that he wanted all families of the earth to be blessed by Abraham. All families of the earth would be blessed. That's so this idea that it was only for a select people. No, it's the whole earth. It's all humanity, for God so loved the world, all humanity. Now, that's part of us. That's who we are. God loves us. No matter what your background, no matter who you are, where you come from, God loves you. And when you get saved, amen, he saves you according to his will. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The understanding there is in Christ, we know this to be the will of God. He has revealed it to us. We have this understanding of our purpose for life and what this New Testament church age is all about. What's going to happen during this time? How it's going to come to an end? What's going to happen after the church age? This is somewhat of a mystery, but it's not to us because God's revealed it to us. We have this, and praise the Lord for that. You can know these things. You can know what the future, what's in your future. And praise the Lord for it. In Christ, you have a bright future. In Christ, you have a glorified body. In Christ, you have a home in heaven. And so we find that this is what we have in Christ, the believer's position in Christ. These are things that we have. If you look in verse 13, "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." We have a no-so salvation. We are secured in Christ. You have everlasting life. In Christ, we have this. And it is made known unto us through the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, when you got saved, he came in and he sealed you. You're his. You're God's. Nothing can take you out of the hand of God. Amen? So in Christ, this is what he reveals to us, our positions in Christ, all these blessings here, spiritual blessings that we have in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he reminds us who we were before we got saved. Sometimes we have to be reminded of what we have in Christ compared to what we had before Christ. Who were we? The Bible says in chapter 2, and I love chapter 2, we use this passage, especially verse 7 and 8 often, 8 and 9 rather. But chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You had no relationship with God. Because of a sin nature, God cannot have a relationship with sin. He's in the light. And if you're going to have a relationship and even fellowship with God, you got to come out of the darkness. You got to come into the light. And so we find here, before we were quickened, before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were going the way of the world, and we would die, and we would have gone to a devil's hell because we were dead, and we would have had to pay our own wage of sin, which is separation from God, eternal separation from God. He says, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world." If you don't know the truth about God, you don't know what the Bible reveals, you don't know God's will for our lives, you're going to walk according to the ways of the world. "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's the devil himself, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature," you were born this way, "the children of wrath, even as others." That's who we were. Every one of us, that's where we come from. But that's who we were. Who we are according to the gift of God now. In chapter 2, and this is our position in Christ. We are blessed with all these spiritual blessings. Remind yourself that. Remind yourself of what God has done for you and the spiritual blessings that we have, the insight, the understanding, the knowledge of past, present, and future. That'll help you. That really will. And then you understand where I come from. I don't deserve salvation. I didn't deserve God to send his only begotten son to die for me. I didn't deserve that. But because of his love, his grace and his mercy, he did it. And because of that, look what he says here in verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." You ever have a doubt of God's loving you? Look to the cross of Calvary. That ought to help every one of us to know that we are greatly loved by the one, the most important one of all. And that's an almighty God. "The God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Praise the Lord for that, because you're actually living your eternal life now. When you get saved, you have everlasting eternal life. You're living it in the flesh right now, amen, in this physical body, but you have been sealed, you have been given everlasting life. You will never die. Even when this physical body ceases to function, that is going to release a spirit to something beyond our wildest comprehensions. It's going to be greater than our greatest expectations. I often tell people, in this life, we can be disappointed when we have too high of expectations. But we cannot have too high of expectations of heaven. It will far exceed your greatest expectations. So go ahead and dream. Go ahead and just imagine what it's going to be like. It will far exceed your greatest expectations. That's what we have in Christ. That's what we have in Christ. He goes on to say, "And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God's." According to his gift, what we have, who we were, who we are. Look at verse 18. This is what we have. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Jews and Gentiles, both, we have access through one Spirit unto the Father. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Can I tell you, if you're saved here tonight, realize your position in Christ means you have access to a creator God. You can communicate with him 24/7 if you like. You can talk to God at any point. He's never too busy for anyone. Amen. You have his undivided attention all the time. That's a God that we serve, and he wants us to understand that. We have that. We have that access to him. And not only that, as access to that, we are brought into the family of God. Somebody says, well, I don't have any much family. Well, if you're saved, you have a pretty large family. Yeah. I was born in 13. I'm the youngest of seven boys. Have six sisters. I've got so many aunts and uncles and nephews and cousins. I've never met a lot of them. They're spread out all over. And I thought, I have a big family. But when I think about the family I have in Christ, can I say, when I think about the family I have in the church, what a blessing. The truth of it is, as we serve the Lord together, I am closer with my church family than most of my regular family, my blood family. Now, that's not a negative, that's a positive. I still love all my family, but I'm going to have more fellowship with those in whom I'm serving the Lord with. I have some family in the church, and we have a special relationship because not only are we flesh and blood family, but we're also a family in Christ. You have a large family because of what your position in Christ. We have a position in Christ that allows us access to God the Father, and we are brought into his family. Chapter 3, he goes on with this idea of our family. This is our position in Christ, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is that breadth and that length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. And then in the Bible, it's got a hearty amen. Now think about this. Paul is in prison. And yet in prison, he's focused on and yielding to the Spirit of God. And God blesses him while he's in prison. And he allows him to write these prison epistles. And the first of the prison epistles, Paul says, I want you all to know our position in Christ. I want you to know what you have in your, as being a born-again, saved individual. Your position in Christ. You ever get down? You ever get discouraged? Just go back and read those first three chapters. I guarantee you, if you read them with understanding and realizing that that's you and what God has given to us, it'll cause you to want to shout and rejoice because of what you do have. We get down and out sometimes because we don't have. Focus more on what you do have, and you'll be rejoicing. That's in Christ. The second half of this, now that we know that what our position is in Christ, the believer's position in Christ, then the last three chapters of this book to the Ephesians, the believers at Ephesus, is the believer's walk in warfare. Can I tell you, our walk in warfare, our walk is our service to God, knowing that we are in Christ. If you know that you're in Christ, then there's expectations of you. God has no expectations of the lost. None. They're dead in their trespasses. He does not have a relationship with the lost. But as for born-again believers, we have a relationship with the Almighty Creator God, and He has brought us and He has blessed us, and our position in Christ demands us a service to Him. We're here on this earth because He has a purpose for us here. We're going to be in eternity forever, for eternal life. But now, our time is limited on this present earth. And God has a purpose for us. And that's the walk. It's what Paul is going to get across, and as he's led by the Spirit of God to get across to those, once they understand who they are in Christ, our position in Christ, then our walk is our service to Him. In verse chapter 4, verse 1, he starts it out by saying this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," I'm in here because this is where God wants me to be. Right now, at this time. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Paul says, I know my calling. I know what God has for me to do. I know what I need to accomplish. I'm going to live to accomplish it. I'm going to look to serve Him in whatever capacity that He has called me to serve Him. And every one of us have a calling. If you're saved, you have been equipped. If you're saved, you have a calling. You have a certain purpose that God has for your life as long as you're on this earth. And once we understand our position, we'd be more apt to serve in that call. As we have a call and we have a walk of service to God, we need to know that there is a spiritual battle that's raging all around us. And there's a devil that's going to try to keep you from accomplishing anything for the cause of Christ. I've often said this because it's so true. Satan's first objective is to keep a person from ever getting saved. And if you've not been saved, then Satan has got the victory in your life. His first objective, once you get saved, then the second and the most important objective that he has at that point is to render us useless for the cause of Christ. No Christian ought to be rendered useless for the cause of Christ. And so we find here that we have been saved, and as we've been saved, we've been positioned for a walk and a service to God. But there is spiritual opposition to that. And if you will, just for a minute, because this applies to all the walk, and that's good, look with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians in chapter 6, because in our walk there's a warfare. In every area of our Christian walk, there is a warfare taking place to hinder us from accomplishing everything that God would have us to accomplish. And we find here in chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul writes this. He says, "But put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The wiles of the devil. This is a spiritual battle. We face wiles. That idea of wiles is a trick or deception meant to fool, trap, and entice. Did you get a hold of that? Because that in every area, in every walk, there is a spiritual battle, and Satan is looking to use deception or tricks to fool, to trap, and to entice. That's what that definition of that word wiles means. We face the wiles of a powerful spiritual presence. It's the power of darkness of this present evil world, and we all face it. The more that you look to do for Christ, listen to me, the harder the battle is fought, the greater the battle. If Satan's already got you, rendered you useless, he's already conquered you. But when we truly understand that there is a purpose, that God has a purpose for our lives, and there's much to do here, and you start looking to serve him, let me tell you, get ready for that battle. Get ready for that spiritual battle. But there's nothing that's going to encourage you more than when you get victory over the devil. When you overcome darkness and you start accomplishing the things that God has for you to accomplish, can I tell you, there's no joy that can compare to the joy of the Lord when you're accomplishing things for the cause of Christ. Amen. That's what this walk is all about. This walk. You know what he said? You know what the first walk is? The first responsibility, what God wants us to do? Chapter 4. With all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The family unity. The family unity. With all of us children at home, and it was really like three different families that we went through. My older brothers and sisters had already grown up, and now the house, when I come along, from my earlier memories of that, they were older, and then they would use me to come over and babysit for all of my nieces and nephews and all the larger families. You have that type of thing. But the one thing that my mother probably wanted more than anything else, and she would let it know, is she loved all of us equally, and she wanted us all to get along. She wanted the unity of the family. Because when there's unity, there is peace. When there's unity, there's joy. Yeah. When there's unity, there's refuge. Can I tell you, church family? God says your first walk, your service to Him, knowing your position in Christ, every other member has the very same position in Christ. And God says if the church is going to accomplish what it needs to accomplish, not only the individuals, but the church itself is so vitally important, because the one thing that God uses in all of our lives is our church. No matter what you're going through, can I tell you that God wants you to come to church? He's going to use the church to minister to our needs, to equip us to be able to be better servants, to accomplish more for Him. Through the music and through the congregational singing, through the fellowship and the encouragement one of another, and through the preaching of the Word of God. Can I tell you, it's all equipping us. How important it is there be a unity in the church. It's the first one that he mentions. Possibly because that's the one that Satan's going to try to destroy the most. Yeah. Unity. Walk in unity. Don't be tricked into allowing the devil to use you to cause division. Yeah. But endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The second walk is found there in chapter 4. Look at verse 22 with me. The second walk is in righteousness and holiness. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversations the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. That's the old life. God says, I've renewed you. I have saved you. You have a position in Christ. Put off that old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created. Right here, look right here. It is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's a walk. That's a service to God. That as a born-again believer, that I walk righteously and I live holy. Now, every one of us, every born-again believer is to walk righteously and live holy. What does that mean to you? If it's something that's it's a walk that God wants all of us to walk, if it's a way of life for Christianity, I need to know how to apply it. Define righteousness. Define holiness. If you don't know what righteousness is, how can you walk in righteousness? If you don't understand holiness, how can you walk in holiness? Every one of us, we have to define these terms. It's no doubt the way that God would have us to live. It's God's desire for us to walk in righteousness. If you will, righteousness is just simply living, following that which is right in God's eyes. But what is that to you? What is righteousness when you go to work every day?
If you don't define it at your work, how do you know whether you're walking in righteousness, serving God in righteousness? What is righteousness when you come to church? What is righteousness when you get together with other people? That's a walk. That's a lifestyle. That's what. If you don't define it, then you don't know that you're doing it. Righteousness. Holiness. We are to walk in holiness. We are to live a life of holiness. What is holiness? It has to do with how we live our lives. It's it's our testimony. It's what others are able to see in us, Christ in us. If you don't describe holiness, if you don't understand what it is, how can you live in holiness? How can you mimic holiness? It is a walk. If Satan can blind you to the definition of biblical righteousness and biblical holiness, he will keep you from walking as God wants you to walk. In every area of life, what is right, a right way to dress? What is a right way to talk? What is a right way to communicate? You got to define it. Once you define it from the Bible, live it. Follow it. Whatever that is. But we do know it's righteous and it's holiness. That's a walk. The second walk that he gives us, first is that in unity. The second is that in righteousness and holiness. If you look down to chapter 4 and verse 30. And all of these, can I tell you, Satan is there trying to keep you from doing this. He's going to try to render you useless and being used to exalt Jesus Christ in your life, in your walk. It's a spiritual battle to live right. It's a spiritual battle to be holy. Chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God, dear children, and walk in love. He's just described what walking in love is all about. The third walk that we are going to be facing spiritual warfare and trying to hinder us from walking this way is loving one another. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. How is that? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be a kind. Be a kind. That would change a lot of relationships if we just look to be kind to each other. And be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Can I tell you, Satan is going to work to hinder us from walking in love. Chapter 5, verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. Drop down to chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment of the promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Walk according to God's plan for the home, the family. I guarantee you that we have an adversary that is controlling society today to get us away from God's plan for the family. Position of a man and a husband and a woman as a wife and mother. And children being raised instead of raising parents. Telling parents how that they want to be treated. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's a walk. It's God's plan and purpose for our lives. It's serving Him. Because of our position, we ought to have a desire to do this. Walk according to God's plan for the home. And then lastly, chapter 6. Putting on the whole armor of God on a regular basis. If we are not regularly putting on and doing what God tells us we need to do spiritually, we will fail in every one of these other physical tasks. We will not walk as God would have us to walk. We will not accomplish. We will not have the testimony that God wants us to have. Putting on the whole armor of God. Yeah. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand. Walk in the way that I want you to walk. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts. These are spiritual battles that we're facing in every area of our life, and they're coming at us on a regular basis. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Regular basis. Get our mind stayed on God's truth. Have right thinking. Keep your thoughts in alignment with God's word. Gird up. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The loins of our minds is the key. Know what is biblically right. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Know what is right. And then do right. It's one thing to know it. It's a totally different thing to do it. But that's putting on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God is just making sure that I have right thinking. The whole armor of God, every day making sure that I'm committing to doing right. God, help me to do right in every area. When I go to work, help me to do right at work. When I'm at home, help me to do right at home. When I'm out with doing whatever, help me to do right that I mightn't walk worthy of the position that you've called me to. Continue to increase your faith. The faith we had for yesterday will not be enough for tomorrow. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Continue to increase your faith, and you do that by continuing to learn more about God's word. Every opportunity you have to learn more of God's word, to hear the preaching of the word of God, to hear the teaching of the word of God, take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. You're here Sunday night, praise the Lord. You're taking advantage of it. You have opportunity. And I know there's many of our membership that would love to be here but cannot be here. And every service, don't know what you have until it's taken away from you. Take advantage of it when you have it, opportunity. Take advantage of every opportunity to learn more of God's word, to increase your faith. Verse 18, the key here, putting on the whole armor of God every day, always be mindful of prayer and communication with God. Every day, be mindful of God. Every day, be mindful of your position in Christ. Every day, realize I've got a spiritual battle that's going to take place today. I just don't know how Satan's going to come at me today. He's going to come at me. Don't know how it's going to happen. I'm going to be prepared for it because I'm putting on the armor of God. If we allow Satan, he will keep us from all these things. If you're not looking to God and asking for God's strength, in verse 10 he says, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. If you're not looking to God for his strength and his power, you are no match for the devil. And you will not accomplish what God has us here to accomplish. Our position, the book of Ephesians, our position,
And then our walk and our warfare. Something we need to learn. Something we need to be aware of. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. What a great book of the Bible, the book of Ephesians. Helps us to know, this is why I've got you here. This is how I want you to live. This is my walk for you. This is what I want you to accomplish. And this is how you do it. This is how you overcome the wiles of the devil. And greater is he that is within you than he that's in the world. Are we accomplishing and walking as God would have us to walk? Maybe tonight you need to come to this altar and just ask God for his help. Ask God for his strength. Ask God for his might. So that you might overcome the wiles, the trickery, the deceit that keeps us from serving God. Father, we bow before you now. We love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this book of Ephesians. And I pray as we just touch the surface, as we've gone through this book, that it would create a hunger and a thirst for this book, for our people to learn and study and live as you would have us to live, accomplish what you'd have us to accomplish. Pray that you'd bless in this invitation now. In Jesus' name we pray.